Welcome to 29th Floor Sunday School. This is a podcast intended to supplement your weekly study of the Come Follow Me curriculum published by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am host Ben James, and every week I lead you through the lessons in a way that is intended to help you better understand the scriptures, make you think about important questions, and strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. You can also find the video version of these lessons on my YouTube channel, titled 29th Floor Sunday School. If you find these lessons useful, please consider becoming a subscriber. Enjoy the lesson. Welcome to 29th Floor Sunday School. The purpose of this video is to share the content of a conversation that I had with a young single adult at church this week, with the hopes that it'll be helpful to other people that have questions similar to those that she came to me with. And as she and I discussed, I think we came across some wonderful truths and principles that I think will be helpful to other people as well. So if you find the content of, and the teachings in this video to be helpful, and if they resonate with you, I'd appreciate giving a thumbs up on YouTube, and also consider sharing it with other people that might have similar questions to what this young sister was asking. And her question was a simple one. What does it mean to have an eternal family? What is an eternal family? And at first I was a little taken aback because she's a returned missionary. She's a very intelligent girl. And I assume she would know what an eternal family means. But as we started asking, it became clear that she was asking a much more profound question. What she was really asking was, in the gospel, we often have the notion that an eternal family is the perfect family. It's the husband and the wife that never quarrel, that are always sitting next to each other and holding hands. They have a large number of children who are always well-dressed, always clean, always well-groomed, who never fight with each other and sit perfectly in the pews at church as they reverently listen to the talks. They all grew up to graduate, to get good grades in high school and graduate with honors, after which they serve missions and go to BYU and get married in the temple and then raise their own perfect families. I think when we think about an eternal family, that's often the idea that we have. But of course, we all know that no family is really like that. And any family that appears that way is probably masking something. Every single family fights. Every single family has difficult children in them. Every single couple has large disagreements, sometimes very, very difficult to overcome, and they struggle often to find happiness. That's every single family. And so we're often confronted or even bombarded with this notion of a perfect family, and then we have the fear that if our families don't live up to that standard of perfectness, then we stand at risk of not having what we're told is the greatest blessing of the gospel, an eternal family. And so this notion of eternal families that's supposed to be our greatest source of joy and happiness also often is a cause of fear and concern and disappointment. We're concerned that we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be empty seats at the table if our children stray, or if we have a spouse that goes astray or is unfaithful. If our family ends up in divorce, or we have children who do not stay faithful to the covenants that they have made, or if we're a convert and we have family members that we love deeply that simply are not interested and are not able or willing to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, this notion that there's a perfect family model out there and our family falls short of that can be a source of real grief and concern and disappointment for otherwise faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So I think that was what her question was when she asked, what does it mean to have an eternal family? And so, as we discussed, we arrived at some thoughts and some truths that I'd like to share, which hopefully will be helpful to other people as well. Now, as we address difficult questions in the gospel, it's always helpful to first establish our baseline of reasoning, if you will. And that baseline, to me, is found in the book of Moroni, chapter 10, verse 3. Now, all missionaries are very familiar with verses 3 through 5, but it's often on verses 4 and 5 that we focus. And 4 and 5, of course, are the promise that if you read the Book of Mormon and you pray about it, the Lord, by the Holy Ghost, will reveal the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon to you. But we often skip over verse 3, but it's a very important one. And let's read it now. And this is what has to happen before we get on our knees to even ask about the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, where it says, "Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts." So what Moroni is teaching us here is before we try to understand gospel truth, before we try to understand, in this case, whether or not the Book of Mormon is true, but I think it applies to really any gospel truth, before we even go there, step one is always remembering how merciful God is to his children, remembering that he loves his children, and then pondering that concept, remembering above all else, God loves us, and God wants us to be happy, and he does all things in order to bring about that happiness. Another famous verse in which this concept is taught quite plainly is found in 1 Nephi chapter 11, verse 17. And I think many of us are familiar with this. Nephi is being shown the vision of the tree of life. And he has an angel who is guiding him through that vision and helping him understand the symbolism and the beauty within that vision. And the angel asks a very poignant question. He says in verse 16, "Knowest thou the condescension of God?" And here he's about to learn about God the Father coming down to earth with Mary, create the body of the Son of God, making it possible for Jesus Christ to condescend to come to this earth. So the condescension of God is both God the Father coming down and also Jesus Christ coming down to take upon himself a body of flesh and bones. And that's an important concept that we'll remind ourselves about later. But what we want to focus on now is Nephi's response to that question. "Knowest thou the condescension of God?" And his response is, famously, "I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things." So Nephi, understanding that he was about to learn something of critical importance, but he didn't know the answer. But what he did know was that God loves his children. And because he understood that, he was in a position to receive the great truths, the story of the condescension of God, the story of Jesus Christ, God himself coming to this earth, becoming a human, and atoning for our sins. So we're going to start with that base. As we ask these difficult questions, what does it mean to have an eternal family? And what does it mean? And what are the ramifications when we have children that go astray, when we have spouses that are not faithful, when we have members of our family that we love deeply that have never accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that mean that our family is going to be something short of that perfect family, of that eternal family? It's a difficult question and an important question, especially one in today in which notions of same gender attraction, gender dysphoria, these very difficult questions are out there and we're confronting them and they're right in our face and we're not quite sure what to make of them or how to handle them, especially as parents and as family members, as people who love those that struggle with these challenges. What ramifications are there for our family and for our prospects of having an eternal family? Very important, very difficult questions. And anytime we address a difficult question, we start with the foundation that God loves his children, that God loves us, and he has prepared a plan to make us happy, not to make us miserable, not for us to worry about, not for us to eventually result in disappointment after we try our best, but for us to be happy. And so, and it's interesting that we can understand on a very personal level that we don't have to be perfect to be saved because we have the atonement of Jesus Christ. We do have the example of Christ and his perfectness. He came down and he showed us an example of what it is like to live a perfect life. And we have a record of that perfect life. But none of us live up to that standard of perfectness, obviously. But we know that because Christ was perfect, and because he atoned for our sins, it's okay if we don't live up to that standard of perfectness. It's okay if we make mistakes. As long as we're continually improving, as long as we're trying to do our best, and as long as we exercise faith in Jesus Christ and keep the commandments, and keep the, more importantly, keep the enter into and keep covenants with him, we know that through his grace and through his mercy, we can receive forgiveness, and our shortcomings can be made up because of his grace. Well, it's interesting that we can understand that on a personal level, but isn't that also true on a family level? Isn't the family the most basic unit of eternity? Isn't that one of the most fundamental tenets? And certainly, if on an individual level, it's okay if we don't live up to the standard of perfectness that the Savior established, on a family level, that has to be okay too. We believe in families, just as we believe that individuals will continue to grow and will continue to progress after we leave this world. We also believe that about families, that's what an eternal family is. Eternal life means eternal progression. Our families will be forever improving, forever getting better, forever becoming closer and closer to that standard. But certainly, we don't need to meet that standard while we are in this life, because it's impossible. If that was the standard for an eternal family, there would be no such thing as an eternal family. Just as if Jesus Christ was the standard for salvation, there would be no salvation for anyone. Families continue to grow. Families continue to progress. And families continue to become closer and closer to the standard after we leave this life. And this should be evidence to us in that we in temples perform ordinances on behalf of families that have already, that the members of which have already deceased. We perform sealing ordinances, sealing together family members that have already left this life. That means that after this life, they've remained together as a family, and they have improved. And through accepting the ordinances, they are continuing to progress, just as we're baptized on behalf of individuals that left this life, having not received those ordinances of the gospel. So just as individuals continue to grow and continue to progress after this life, so too do families continue to grow and continue to progress together after this life, because we know that the family is the basic unit for all eternity. Now, the reality is, other than this idea that we will continue to grow and we will continue to progress, there's not a lot about the life to come that we know. All these details, all this specifics, the day-to-day sociality and what family life will be like in the eternity, we don't know all the details. So a lot of times people get upset wondering about the details. How are these details going to work out? If my son or daughter has left the church, what is that going to be like? Does that mean we're all going to be living in a house together in the celestial kingdom, but a son or daughter, because they've chosen a different path, is going to be in a different house, in a different kingdom, far away? Are we going to be able to visit them? What about my family members that have never accepted the gospel? We're concerned about all of these details about actually being together, what it'll be like to live together, will we love each other? The fact is, we don't know these details. We don't know what an eternal family, we don't even understand what that concept is going to be like in the world to come. But you know what? That's okay. Because before we came to this life, there was a lot of details that we didn't understand either. And if you think about it, before we came to this life, while we're in the premortal existence, what was it that we knew about this world? Well, we knew, one, that we would be receiving a body. But we had no idea what that meant. We didn't know what pain was. We didn't understand what hunger was. We didn't understand what thirst was. We didn't understand what fatigue was. We didn't know what it was like to have to sit in a boring lecture at school. We didn't know what it was like to be the last one picked on the basketball team. All of these pros and cons that come with having a body that we take for granted and that we understand each day, we didn't know what that was like in the premortal world because we had never experienced having a body. So all of the details about having a body, we knew that we would get one, but we didn't know what they would, what that exactly would be like. We also knew that we would be have the chance to grow and improve and become better, but that opportunity to grow would come through trials. We knew that we would experience trials and difficulties and challenges, the likes of which we had not yet experienced in the premortal life. And we were excited about that because we knew we would have the chance to grow, but obviously we hadn't experienced them yet. We didn't know what that entailed. Otherwise, if we knew, we wouldn't have to come here to actually experience them. It wasn't until we got here that we started experiencing these trials. So that was the second thing we knew. First, we knew we'd get a body. Second, we knew that we would have trials and we would be able to grow through those trials. And then third, we also knew that we would be put into family units. But we didn't know exactly what that meant. Our notion of a family in the premortal life, as best as we understand, was a heavenly father, a heavenly mother, and literally billions of brothers and sisters. So the dynamics of a mortal father and a mortal mother married together in that difficult union, along with a few brothers and sisters, if any, that was a completely foreign notion to us. And the dynamics within a family, the dynamics between a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, or a brother and a sister, between brothers, or and all the challenges about fighting over bathrooms, about what to eat for dinner, about financial difficulties, all of the challenges that go into a family that make it the most wonderful unit in the world and also the most frustrating unit in the world, we didn't understand those challenges before we came here. But we knew that we would be part of a family unit, even though we didn't understand the day-to-day minutia and the dynamics of being part of that family unit. We knew that that was an essential part of the Father's plan, and we were excited to come here to receive our body, to receive challenges, and to be part of a family. So just like as we move from premortal to this earthly life, we only understood a few of we had a very limited understanding of what that situation would be like. So too, as we now stand on earth and in the middle of our earthly life, and as we look forward to life after we leave earth, our understanding of what that life is going to be like is also very limited. Just as we knew before we came to earth that we would have a body, we now know that after we leave earth, we will be separated from our body. But eventually we will be reunited with our body through the resurrection. What will that be like to be separated from our body? What feelings do we now have and take for granted that will no longer be applicable to us once we are just a spirit and are separated from our body? And then what will it be like to be resurrected? What does that process even look like? How will it feel to have a resurrected body? Will we experience hunger? Will we experience fatigue? Will we experience pain and sorrow and all of these things that come with having a physical body? We don't know. We don't know those things, but we do know that we will be separated from our body and that we'll get a physical body back as part of the resurrection. We also know that we will be able to continue to progress in the next life. And progression, we know, requires trials, requires exercising agency in order to grow and progress. So hopefully you're seeing the parallels here. So we know in the next life, we'll be separated from our body and we'll be resurrected. And then we'll have a new set of trials as we continue to progress. And then lastly, the last thing we know about the life to come is that we will be with our families. What will those dynamics be like? We don't know the details. And just like we didn't know what it would be like to have a family as we came to this earth, we don't know what it'll be like to have our families and to be with them as we leave this earth and take the next step towards eternity. We don't understand what those dynamics will be because we currently live in a different place. We currently live with our families here on earth. What will it be like to be an eternal family in the next life? We do not know. And we have to recognize that. And so it's unfortunate that people would be upset and would be disappointed and would be concerned about and would be freaking out about details of family life and the next life when we don't know. We don't know what that will be like. But what is the one thing that we do know? We do know that God loves us. We do know that He continually exercises grace towards us and mercy towards us. And He wants what's best for us because He is our loving Father. And so, brothers and sisters, let's not worry about details of a life that we do not know yet. Let's worry about this life, about doing our best, about enjoying our families. I think it'll be so sad if because certain family members are not making the choices that we want them to make, because of that disappointment, because of that fear, because of that sorrow, we forego and we give up the opportunities to truly be happy here in this life because we're worried about what the dynamics will be like in a life that we just do not understand yet. It'll be very different. It'll be better than we can imagine. I know that that's the case. I have no doubt that God has prepared something better for each and every one of us. Again, we have this standard of what we expect a perfect family will be like, what an eternal family is like, but there is no such thing as a perfect family. And every eternal family comes with its flaws, and those flaws can only be improved upon and wiped away through the grace and through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So of course we should do what we can to teach our children the gospel, to teach our parents and other family members that might not be part of the church yet or might not have testimonies of the fullness of the restored gospel yet. Of course we do everything we can to help them. But let's do so out of love, not out of fear that we will be missing out in the life to come, because we don't know what it'll be like in the life to come. All we know is that as we do our part and exercise our faith in Jesus Christ, He will make up the difference. He will make it possible for us to grow and to improve and to progress and to become like Him. And I believe that that's true both on an individual level and on the family level. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.